Amen. Thank you, ladies. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 59. Matthew 26, 59. Matthew 26, 59 says, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none." Now notice this, at the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God." Or let's say, "This fellow said, I'm able to burn the Quran." Think about that. There's a similarity here I'm going to talk to you about this morning. "This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." I don't know about you, but 9/11 still invokes in me a certain sentiment. And I spent some time yesterday, I listened for a little bit to the names being read up there in New York. I watched the video. I like to find a good tribute video. I like to watch that. It's good for me to see those planes flying into that tower. Not because I enjoy it. It's heart-wrenching. But because it happened, and it's truth. Pretty tough to whitewash it. Pretty tough to whitewash watching somebody leap from those buildings. You ever think about that a little bit? That was a bad day in America's history. By God's grace, there'll never be another. I want to talk to you a little bit. I want to talk to you also. I'm going to tell you at the end of the service, after it's all done, after I have the altar call and everything else, I'm going to talk to you about 2 minutes about this pastor down in Florida and tell you what I believe to be the right and the wrong on that whole issue. And what I will say in the message will kind of maybe give you some indication as we go along here. But I want to try to help you. There's a lot of confusion about what's going on right now with Islam. And I'm going to try to help you biblically from the scriptures and help you to understand the big picture of what is going on in our nation. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into the message. Lord, I come to you today. I pray now that you would meet with us. I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. We live in some troublesome days. And Lord, we need the light and the guidance of your truth. We know that you're on the throne. We know that everything is in your control. And Lord, I pray now that you would meet with us today, and we'll thank you for it, for we ask in your name. Amen. On the eve of his crucifixion, when they could find no other false witnesses whose stories would even have a shred of validity to them, Jesus was falsely accused of what some today would gladly label a hate crime. Now, the fact of the matter is, Jesus never said that he would destroy the temple or that he was even able to destroy the temple, although we know he was well able to. But he never said that. Let's go back and look at his actual words in John chapter 2, verse 18. John chapter 2, verse 18. Now, these are the actual words of what Christ said. He says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him," that's Jesus, John 2, 18, "what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them," now here's what he said, here's his words, "destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus never said he would personally destroy the temple. He just said, if you destroy the temple, he said, I can build it back in 3 days. And if we continue reading, we find the true meaning of his words. Verse 20, "Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" Now notice verse 21, "But he spake of the temple of his body." Jesus wasn't even talking about the temple on the Temple Mount, the physical structure that they were talking about. He was talking about his body. And we know that they would destroy and did destroy his body on the cross, destroy in quotation marks, amen. And 3 days later, he rose again, amen. But that true meaning was lost on the ears of a crowd of people, listen very carefully, who worshiped symbolism while ignoring substance. And in order to understand the first part of my message this morning, we have to understand how important, are you listening to me, the physical temple, the building, the structure was to the Jews. In fact, we'll see in the following few verses here, it was far more important to them than it was to Christ himself. Look in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Matthew chapter 24, going to move around a little bit here and getting started. Matthew 24, 1. Now we are looking here to see just how important was the physical structure of the temple to the Jews. Matthew 24, 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. So as they left the temple, the way I picture it is the disciples said, Jesus, hey, let's stop, look at how beautiful that building is. Now notice the response of Christ in verse 2. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Go to Mark chapter 13, verse 1. Just trying here to give you an idea of how the Jews thought about the temple. On the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem, where a Muslim mosque, by the way, sits today on that very spot. Mark 13, verse 1. By the way, you know what that proves? That proves Jesus' words were right. There's not a stone left. I heard this the other day, and it's not part of my message today, but I heard this, and I haven't tested it myself, but they said, you study the prophecies of the book of the Quran, and you will not find one prophecy that's ever been fulfilled. Be something worth studying out, amen? Learn Arabic, but it wouldn't surprise me a bit. And Mark 13, verse number 1 says, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Man, they came out, they said, Jesus, look at this place. Man, this is something else. And Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? Jesus acknowledged. He said, man, these are great buildings. There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Turn to Luke chapter 21, verse 5 and 6. Luke 21, verse 5 and 6. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. So here again, we have this scenario. They're coming out, and boy, look at those stones. Look at all the beautiful designs, and maybe admiring some gold and some of the fixtures of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, things people had given to adorn the temple. What does Jesus say? And he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now here's the point. The Jews' love for the temple bordered on worship. And on the eve of his crucifixion, when they could not find any other fault in Christ, they twisted his words to make it appear that he was planning the destruction of their beloved icon. And that was all the evidence that they provided in their effort to condemn Christ to death. Not that he had even done it. Just that he had thought about it. Just that he might be planning it. Now follow me. For the unbelieving Jews, their love for the stones and decorations of the temple made up for what they lacked in true faith and practice. As long as they worship in their own minds, as long as they worship the outward symbols, as long as they kept the vain traditions passed down to them, and then they considered themselves to be in good standing with God, regardless of what was in their hearts. Man, we love the temple. Look how beautiful the temple is. We take care of the temple. We give gifts to the temple. We must be in good standing with God. It's a very similar storyline to the one that's been played throughout the media over the last week in regards to the pastor in Florida who threatened to burn a Quran. As I said on Thursday night, the outcry over the burning of the Quran can only be understood when you understand that the entire Muslim faith is based on the worship of symbols over substance. There is no other explaining it. Listen, I pulled some news reports down. September 1st, 4th, first major protest occurs in Indonesia. Thousands take to the streets with signs that read, "You burn a Quran, you burn in hell." Folks, you understand this. Around the other side of the world, thousands of people stopping everything they're doing, marching in the streets, chanting, screaming, signs, because one pastor of 50 people in Florida said he's going to burn a Quran. How do you explain that? How do you explain that kind of response? There is an explanation for it. I'm giving it to you this morning. That's September 4th. September 6th, an Afghan imam in Kabul, Afghanistan, convenes a demonstration, again, numbering in the thousands, maybe as many as 10,000, in which protesters burn an effigy of Jones and chant death to America. This is coming right off of Reuters timeline. I mean, he hasn't even done it yet. And they're burning him in effigy. Other Muslims quoted saying that this burn, if this were to go through, it would be considered an act of war. An act of war. I mean, folks, I'm not endorsing what he's doing. You'll find out what I think about that at the end of the message. But I'm saying, there's a Bible here. By the way, U.S. military burned these in Afghanistan in May of 2009. Somebody shipped them in. They were on a military base, an American military base in Afghanistan. A church group got them shipped in to a soldier who started to give them out. They were Bibles written in Arabic. The military found out about it. They said, "You can't do that. It looks like we're proselytizing." And rather than send them back, your military burned the Bible in Afghanistan. I don't know how many of them, but it was more than one. They burned them all. How come we're not rioting in the streets? There's a good reason. There's a very good reason why we're not rioting in the streets. I'm just saying that to make a point. Let's go on here. How do you explain that kind of reaction that the Muslims have had? It's not difficult when you understand that Islam is a religion of symbols over substance. Not much different than the Jews in Jesus' day who worshiped the temple and who used Jesus' twisted words that he never even said, but twisted his words to make it sound like he would destroy the temple, and they said, "That's it, you die." The fact is, there is no substance to the Muslim religion, which in that regard is no different than any false religion. I'm not picking on the Muslims today except that for the fact that they're the ones that are in the news. There's no substance to it. What do I mean by substance? I mean the ability to save your never-dying soul from hell. Jesus asked in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Well, I propose to you this morning that regardless of what your religion does for you in this life, if it cannot save your soul from an eternal hell, it has no substance. Some may ask, "Well, Pastor, how can you say that you have the truth in regards to substance when every religion would make that same claim?" And that's a legitimate question, and it has a legitimate answer. Here's the difference, and this answers the same question as to what's different about what you believe and what everybody else believes. Another way to word the question here, where what makes you right and everybody else wrong? Every other religion in the world
other than biblical Christianity teaches that salvation can only be found in one's works. No exceptions. You will not, I challenge you to find me an exception to that statement. You name it. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Catholicism. If you were to ask the teachers of those church religions, ask them this question: what does your church doctrine teach in regards to salvation? How do I get saved? They will all tell you that your salvation depends on you. They will all tell you that it must be earned. They will say, well, you must join a certain church, or you must obey the commands of a certain rule book. You must keep certain traditions and customs. In many cases, worship certain symbols. Now, those symbols may be a statue of Mary or some supposed saint. For others, it may be a particular ornate temple. For others, it may be the grave of their founder. For Muslims, and since we're focused on them this morning, it is a combination of things, including, listen to me, the worship of the Quran. To a person in such a religion, salvation of the soul must be earned by doing whatever so-called good works that that particular religion has determined is necessary. And there are undoubtedly 1,000 or more different rule books from which to choose, but they all have one thing in common: salvation by works. And for millions who do not ascribe to any one particular religion, and yet who have rejected Christianity, they've often chosen to write their own rule book. They will tell you that they have what they have decided is necessary to be saved, or what they have decided eternity is all about, or what they have decided is the definition of a good life, or whatever it is they've decided will do the trick, which is usually a combination of things that they picked up often from various religions. I meet folks, I went to this church for a while, I went to this church for a while, I went to here for a while, and I say, well, let me ask you a question. What do you believe a person has to do to get saved? You know what they do? They pick and they choose. They think they came up with it all themselves. What they're doing is just picking and choosing what they like. We talked about the smorgasbord last week, but a lot of people treat their religion like that. Well, I like this from this religion, I like this from this religion, I like this. Let me tell you this. You may like it, this from this, and this from there, and there from there. But let me tell you, if it doesn't save your soul when you stop breathing, it hasn't done you a lick of good. So we got the folks who have different religions tied to them, different titles of religions, and then you have this do-it-yourself crowd that we have a lot of in America today. On the other hand, there is only one faith in the entire world that is not, you want to know the difference, here's the difference, there's only one faith in the entire world that is not dependent on a person's works. And that is faith not in a church, not in good works, but in Jesus Christ. No exceptions. I make that challenge easily this morning. You won't find another religion. You won't find a group in a jungle that will tell you that salvation is a free gift. They may tell you it's by sacrificing your children to some god. They may tell you it's by crawling on your knees and kissing the toes of some stone statue somewhere. Folks, Romans 6:23 makes it plain, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is not something that can be earned. We're all sinners. The only thing we have earned is an eternity in hell, and our only hope of salvation is found in the gift of God that has been made freely available to every person through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, otherwise known as the gospel, which means good news. You know why it's good news, folks? Because if the gospel was anything other than a free gift, you or I could never have it. That's good news. It's freely available. That gift becomes ours not by any work of our own, not by joining the church, not by getting baptized, but as with any other gift, it must be freely received. And anyone who comes to Christ with a repentant heart and places their faith in him alone for salvation will escape hell and spend eternity in heaven. Amen. That, my friend, is faith with substance. When you understand that, you will understand why those who believe in Christ place comparatively little emphasis on symbols. I have right here this morning on the pulpit a Bible. I believe with all my heart that it's the inspired, preserved Word of God. It is a critically important book to me. I believe that the Bible is without error. I believe that God teaches, that it teaches God's only plan of salvation that I've just shared with you. And by the way, I use the old King James. Amen. I love this book, but when I make that statement, I'm not talking about the paper and the ink and the leather that I hold in my hands. While I would not wish any harm to this particular copy of the Bible, if you were to take it from me and throw it in the Mississippi River, it would not endanger my faith. And I would not consider it an act of war. Now, if the government were to attempt to destroy every copy of the Bible, which as governments who have attempted over the centuries have learned is not possible, but if the government were to come in and say we're going to take every copy of the Bible, I would do everything within my power to protect this book and others like it, not because I worship the book, but because it is the only perfect record that we have of God's plan of salvation. So that would be a different issue than somebody destroying one copy or even 100 copies as long as I'm free to go out and get another one. A true believer in Christ does not worship the symbols of their faith. In this case, the symbol of their faith represented by the paper, ink, and leather of the Bible. This represents, as a King James Bible, this represents true Christianity. But I don't worship this leather, this paper. This ink. A true believer in Christ worships the Savior, who is the substance of the book. Who, by the way, the world has already tried, falsely accused, convicted, and crucified, and buried, and 3 days later he rose again. They already tried to get rid of him. And I've been to what I believe was his grave in Jerusalem, but I do not worship his grave. It was empty. Amen. On the other hand, the Muslims fall into the vast number of religions that worship symbolism over substance. In their view, when you destroy a Quran, you are destroying their faith. A faith, by the way, that preaches a salvation based on works, a faith that is dependent on the vain traditions of men, a faith that can only thrive when it excludes other faiths, a faith whose founder lies dead in a grave, a faith that for more than a millennium has relied on fear and the sword as its primary tools for recruiting new followers and gaining power and influence. A faith that enslaves people, a faith that promotes the murder of innocent people by suicide bombers who are promised heaven for their murderous acts, a faith that relies on dictators to do its bidding in every country where it is dominant, with the sole exception of Iraq, and that's only because of the intervention of the United States. A faith that demands, are you listening to me? Islam demands the annihilation of every person who rejects it. So I don't like that. Okay? Go to Iran and you start a Bible preaching church. You go to Iran, let's not even do that. Let's just go to Iran and let's start passing out gospel tracts on the streets. Let's go to Iran. Let's not even pass anything out. Let's just stand on the street corner and read in English from the King James Bible. Not if you like coming back to the United States, you won't. They won't even release three hikers. You see, it is a faith that worships symbols. Let me tell you why they worship symbols, because they have no substance. Their prophet is dead, and the symbols is all that they have left. Therefore, when someone threatens to burn a Quran, it is considered by Muslims to be an act of war and worthy of death, because to burn a Quran in their minds is to burn their faith. But follow me one step further. In a faith that worships symbols because it has no substance, the symbols become the substance. Think about Islam. Take away the mosque, take away Mecca, take away all the 7th century traditions, take away the Quran, and what do you have left of Islam? You take a true believer, you take away his Bible, you take away his church building, you throw him in a prison, you lock him up, and what does he have left of his faith? Everything. Paul, you realize that Philippians is a book of rejoicing? Do you realize it was written when Paul was in prison? The symbols have become their only substance. For a Muslim, the burning of a Quran is comparable. I tried to think, what is this comparable to a Christian? And the only thing, and I realize this couldn't be done, but I'm just trying to give you a comparison here. It would be a comparison to someone, to a Christian, someone coming along. If you and Jesus are standing here and someone comes along and tries to kill Christ. Let me ask you this. If you and Jesus were here and someone, I realize this is an impossible situation, but just bear with me for a minute to make the point. If you're standing here and Jesus standing here and you're talking and someone comes in with a gun and tries to kill Jesus, are you going to do something to try to stop it? I hope you would. You burn a Quran, that's how the Muslims see it. Folks, how else do you explain an act of war over the burning of a Quran? It is an attack on the substance of their faith, which in reality is only a symbol because their faith has no true substance. I'm glad I serve a risen Savior, amen. I'm glad that our faith is dependent on the finished work of Christ alone. I'm glad that it is a faith that can thrive based on its own substance over any religion anywhere in the world. I'm not talking about Baptists now. Baptists won't save you. Baptists won't take you to heaven. I believe that I'm a Baptist because the doctrines of the Baptist line up, I believe, the closest with Scripture. But being a Baptist will not save your soul. Be a lot of Baptists who weren't genuinely saved who are in hell, I'm guessing. Our faith is in Christ. You don't have to threaten people with death to get them to accept and follow Christ. I'm glad that it is faith. It is a faith that for 6,000 years has relied on the love of Christ as its primary tool for recruiting new followers. A faith that frees people from bondage instead of enslaving them. A faith that promotes, honors, protects life instead of taking it. I'm glad that for a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm talking about somebody who's confessed they're a sinner in need of a Savior, the substance comes first and the symbols follow after. I'm thankful for my Bible, but my faith will not be shaken should you choose to destroy it. I'm grateful for a place to meet, and I look forward, Lord willing, to building a new church building someday west of town, but neither this building nor the one to come have any bearing on my salvation. Regardless of what happens in this life, my Savior is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and His Holy Spirit indwells my heart. And my obligation as a believer in Christ is to live in such a way, listen carefully, that the substance of my faith in Christ is never replaced by empty symbolism. And that's the thought I want you to take from this place today, because you see, it is very possible to possess the truth of salvation and still have a life that is dominated by empty symbolism. You can be a Christian and still put on a show that's only skin deep. You can come to church, and by the way you talk and the way you act while you're here, you can have everyone fooled into believing that you're sincerely seeking after Christ. You can have all the symbols in their place, the short hair for the men, the modest dress for the ladies, a Bible in your hands. You can look like David's brother Eliab when Samuel showed up to anoint him the next king of Israel. I'm out of time this morning. I was going to take you there. But Samuel comes and there's all the brothers, David's brothers lined up. And he's choosing the next king of Israel. And he looks at Eliab and he says, surely he's the one. And what did God say? 1 Samuel 16:7. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Do you know what Eliab's height and stature were to Samuel that day? They were the outward symbols of a king. He looked like a king on the outside. He had all the right symbols. He didn't look like a hippie from the 60s. He looked sharp. Man, Samuel looked down and said, good night. He said, this is the one. And God said, I've refused him. And the verse continues, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, that's the symbols, but the Lord looketh on the heart, the substance. Are you listening? Eliab had the symbols of a king, but not the substance. I wonder how many Christians today have the symbols, but not the substance. They look good, but in their personal life, in their heart, they're almost as far from God as a lost man. They look good today, but tomorrow when they show up at work, nobody has a clue that they're a Christian. They say the right things in church, but the way they talk at home is another story. Let me say this morning, we need a revival of spiritual substance in America today. A revival of true faith, faith that changes the heart and soul, faith that transforms men and women, boys and girls from the inside out. Faith that gives us the strength to live for Christ, not because we're trying to earn our salvation, but out of gratitude for the fact that he saved our soul from hell and because it is the best way to live. We cannot rely on the symbols of our faith to see us through. The Bible on the coffee table looks good. The Bible-based pictures and plaques on the walls are nice. I have no problem with the cross as long as it's not a crucifix hanging from your rearview mirror. Well, you say, why not a crucifix? Because my Christ isn't on the cross anymore. Amen. But let me ask you a question this morning. Is there any substance to back it all up? Do you read the Bible? Do you apply its truth? Do you share it with others? Do you walk with your God? Do you worship the Savior it proclaims in spirit and in truth? Now follow me. We'll finish up. 9 years ago yesterday, our nation was attacked by Muslim men. It is worth noting that as people who worship symbolism over substance, when they came up with a plan to attack us, they attacked us where we had what they perceived to be symbols of our nation. Isn't that interesting? What did they attack? They attack symbols. You know why? Because to them, symbols are everything. They went for the World Trade Center, symbol of our economic power. They went for the Pentagon, symbol of our military strength. And I believe they're either going for the Capitol or the White House with the last plane. That thank God never made it. Because of brave people who had Christian faith, some of them we know. We retaliated that day by going after what? After substance. Think about this. We didn't go to Mecca and drop a bomb on Muhammad's grave. We didn't start destroying mosques. No, to the best of our ability, whether you agree with the strategy or not isn't the point, but to the best, we didn't do those things. You have to agree with that. To the best of our ability, we went after those who were responsible for the attacks while protecting as many civilian lives as possible. And listen, my friend, there'd be a lot less dead Americans today if we didn't care about their civilians. This thing of fighting wars and trying to preserve the life of the innocent civilians costs lives. And they can thank God we have the principles we do. But here's the thing that I fear. The Muslims attack the symbols of our nation. But here's the question. Have we strayed so far from God that in fact our symbols have become our substance? Is our faith as a nation in our economic strength represented by the World Trade Centers? Or is our faith in God? Is our faith as a nation in our military strength as represented by the Pentagon? Or is our faith in the divine protection that only God can provide? Folks, do you understand that if God wants to pull the rug out from under America tomorrow, no military might will preserve her? Have we wandered so far from God that our faith as a nation is in the symbols that represent what? God's blessing on our nation. That's why we have these symbols, because of God's blessing. But are we now worshiping the symbols while ignoring the God who blessed us? Folks, we need to get back to the substance. We need to repent of our sin and turn back to God. Let's have heads bowed this morning, eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Wonder how many say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I've received that free gift of salvation. If something happened to me today, I know I'd be in heaven. I have no doubt about it. You'd slip your hand up as a testimony of that this morning. Thank you, and put it back down. I wonder how many just raised your hand. You say, Pastor, somewhere in the message this morning, this truth about symbolism over substance, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. Maybe you've got the symbols right. My question is the substance right? Is your walk with God right? Is your living right when nobody else is around? Is it as right on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as it is on Sunday morning? Is there substance to your faith in Christ? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many say, Pastor, somewhere in the message, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and you'd slip your hand up as a testimony of that this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Many hands up. Just a moment, the altar will be open. You can come and do business with the Lord. Maybe make some decisions. Maybe get some things right. Maybe ask God to forgive you from things. We need to be repentant of our sin. Maybe making some decisions to become more faithful to church, become more faithful in your Bible reading, seek after the Lord more fervently. I don't know how the Lord might have spoken to your heart, but you respond this morning as the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart. By the way, that's the only thing that's going to save America, is Christians getting right with God. Christians becoming more focused on substance than symbolism. Just before we do that, I wonder, maybe there's somebody here who'd say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand. I have some doubts about my salvation. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I need to get that settled. I tell you again this morning, it's a free gift. You can't earn it. You have to accept it, but you can't earn it. We'd love to show you how you could have that gift of salvation. We'd like to show you right from the scriptures. And if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I have some doubts about my salvation. I need to get that settled. Pray for me. And you just slip your hand up. Say, Pastor, that's me. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out, but I want to pray for you. Is anybody like that? Teenager, adult, just slip your hand up. Say, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I died today, I don't know where I'd be. I don't know if I'd be in heaven or hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to get that settled. Just slip your hand up. Thank you. Anybody else? Just slip your hand up. Anybody else? Whether you raised your hand or not, if you have doubts about your salvation, all you need to do is come and meet me right down here in front of the pulpit. Now, if somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. And I hope that you'll do that this morning. Let's all stand. Everybody standing. We'll have a word of prayer, and the piano will play. And you do as the Lord's laid on your heart. Lord, we come to you this morning. I pray now that you would work in our hearts. Help us to make decisions, Lord, that count. Help us to make sure that our faith has substance. And bless now in this altar call, for we ask in your name. Amen. As the piano plays, if the Lord spoke to your heart, the altar's open. How about it? How about it? Substance or symbolism? Summer coming. How about you? If you have some doubts about your salvation, would you come this morning? Still time for others. How about you this morning? Thank you. Clip this way. Let me make a statement like I mentioned at the beginning about this pastor down in Florida. When we are physically attacked, like our nation was on 9/11, we have the duty to physically protect ourselves.
Let me just say this, contrary to what you hear in the news, this Islam is intent on conquering the world. Absolutely. They've been at it for hundreds of years, over 1,000 years. So for those of our leaders who stand up and say that Islam is a peace-loving religion, they have not, they have their heads in the sand, purposely, intently, for whatever reason. It's just not the fact of history. But I won't go into that, but I just want to make that point. But so when we're attacked physically, we have the obligation, and we have the biblical obligation to defend ourselves and our families. However, outside of that, we have a duty to fulfill the Great Commission by preaching the good news of Christ and showing the love of Christ to every person. The pastor in Florida was never personally attacked by a Muslim. And even if he had been, burning their symbols would not have accomplished any good. In that event, if he had been personally attacked, you have a police force and a judicial system to intervene. His very act of burning a Quran would have been one of symbolism over substance. He would not have accomplished anything positive. It would have just been a symbolic act. He would have fallen prey to their very tactics. You're not going to reach Muslims with the gospel by burning Qurans any more than you're going to reach Mormons by burning the Book of Mormon in front of them. And our primary purpose as believers is to reach as many people as we can with the gospel. Is that not the Great Commission? And by the way, the Muslims need Christ. And Muslims are getting saved all over the world. And we have missionaries who are working in Muslim areas. And they can be won over with a faith that has substance to it. Now you say, well, Pastor, did our government respond properly? That's another issue. Amen. We're going to be dismissed. But that's what I believe about that. It's a symbolism over substance. And when you understand how the Muslims feel about it, you're going to get the response that you did. And is that what promoting Christ is all about? No. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to have a baptism. Then you'll be dismissed.